and we're going to go there. Today's message I've entitled Restored and Released in Jesus' Presence. Whoever feels like they need some restoration, whoever feels like they need some relief, and that Jesus does it all for us. Jesus does it all. And I'm going to read a fairly long passage of Scripture from John's Gospel. We've heard a bit about John today, haven't we? From what Wendy shared. And this is an account from Jesus' life with the disciples. After the resurrection, third appearance of Jesus after the resurrection to his disciples. Let me read that for you. Chapter 21 of John's Gospel. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. Say no. No, no fish. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll be able to find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Wow. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, there we go, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Normally they would have brought it in the boat, but they weren't far offshore. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. An interesting detail, isn't it? But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And the story shifts. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we come to your word today, that like Peter, while you might know something more of what it is to be restored, to be released by your presence, by your ministry in our life. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, may you have exactly what we need today from this reading. We ask this in Jesus' name. This morning I'm not going to take this passage and open up all the variations of the word love Jesus used and all those kind of things. That's not the purpose today. That's good to do, but that's maybe for another time. But I want to talk about something else about this story, perhaps something that's a bit even more evident. As I said earlier, this is the third appearance of Jesus following after the resurrection. So this story sits between the resurrection and Jesus ascending to be with the Father. It occurs in this period where Jesus appeared at various times to these disciples and other disciples after the resurrection, underlining the real reality of the resurrection, that it wasn't just a spiritual thing. Jesus sat, touched, moved around them. They heard him speak. They conversed with him. He was really there. And as we're told by John, there are seven all up in the boat. And what a crowd they were. Just think about who was in the boat. Thomas, the doubter. Poor Thomas. He went on to be a great missionary in India, and all everyone remembers was he doubted. Poor guy. Anyway. There was John and James. What was significant about John and James? Oh, that's right, they're the one who elbowed themselves. Let us sit there, let us sit next to Jesus. That was their claim to fame. They also went on to serve Jesus marvellously well, but we tend to remember the things they didn't do so well. We sometimes do that about people that we know, don't we? Oh, sorry. Nathanael, what was Nathanael's point? Well, when Nathanael was told about Jesus, what did he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, yes, it can. And then there was Peter, the denier. This is Jesus' team, but not looking so great right now, perhaps. And two unnamed disciples. Wonder who might represent them. You and me? Unnamed disciples. I know you weren't physically there on the boat on that day, but spiritually, we could put ourselves there. He called them before the cross to lead his church, hadn't he? That was the whole purpose of them being disciples, was to go on, follow him, and lead his church. What's going on here? Cross has happened. These disciples had gone back to their old life. Gone back to their old life. They weren't out for recreational fish. Don't get the idea that they grabbed a few beers and said, let's row out to Moreton Bay and let's have a bit of a fish. We can come back later and watch the rugby. No, it wasn't a recreational fish. It was another commercial fish. They used the word commercial fishermen. Probably the last thing they ever wanted to do was go out and have a fish for fun. Fishing for them was not fun. It was their job. They'd gone back to what Jesus had called them from. Peter led in this self-determination. I'm going out to fish, he said. But they all went along with him. Peter was the leader, but they all went along. They could have said, oh no, Peter, remember we've been called from this, now we're meant to be spreading the gospel. Let's leave the fishing once and for all. But no, they all said, yeah, we'll come. We'll go. And what was the end of this self-determined pursuit? They caught nothing. Caught nothing. How often do our best laid plans that we've laid apart from God, come to nothing? Or sometimes less than nothing. How do you get less than nothing? When you get a huge mess. That's less than nothing. You're worse off than when you started. We can be guilty of the same thing as the disciples. We don't listen to God, we do our own thing, and we end up with nothing or worse. But Jesus is not done with them, and he's not done with us. He's not done with them, he's not done with us. You see, the sun is about to rise, isn't it? They're out at night, and the sun is about to rise. Isn't that a nice element of the story? I just love that little element of the story. They're in the darkness, and the sun's going to rise. And who are they going to meet? Jesus. It's a beautiful little element of that story. It comes out nicely in that picture that Teresa probably found. They don't recognise Jesus, but he still calls out to them in grace. Can you imagine that? You've invested all this time. They see you, and they can't even recognise who you are, that you're Jesus. But he still calls them in his grace. He says, do it my way, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and lo and behold, a miraculous catch of fish. It's almost like a light comes on for the disciples. Hang on a minute. Haven't we watched this video before? Where have we seen this? Where have we seen this? Hey, that must be Jesus. They're a bright bunch. A bit like us. We're a bright bunch sometimes. They get to shore and Jesus has made breakfast. Fish and bread. What a guy. What a saviour. Doesn't wait to be served. He serves. And something about this must have taken their minds back to the Last Supper, I think. As there's bread and Jesus breaking bread and sharing it with them. And it wouldn't be a long bow to draw, I don't think, either, as Peter stared at what kind of a fire. It was a coal fire. Lots of different kinds of fires. He stares at a coal fire and Jesus. And his mind must have raced back to another coal fire in the presence of Jesus. Do you remember when that one was? In the courtyard? While Jesus is being tried? And Peter's response is to what? Deny him. So Peter sees this coal fire. I wonder what else he sees. He three times denied knowing Jesus. You think he'd forgotten about that? You think he just brushed it out of his mind? Healing of the memories? All gone? Don't think so. There are so many elements in this story, but how about the grace of Jesus? He's already cooking fish that he's provided for them, but what does he say? He's already provided the meal. Bring along some of the fish that you've caught. He includes them in the event, right? He doesn't hold them at arm's distance. Says, all right, boys, I've done what needs to be done. He says, I'll include you too. Bring those fish that you've caught with your remarkable skills. Bring them along as well and add them to the feast. You know, God is just so gracious, isn't he? How he includes us, invites us to participate in what he's doing. Still does. Invites us to participate in what he's doing. Don't you love that? It's great. Even the fish have great significance, as they will become symbols of the new covenant and even of believers themselves. Did you know that? You probably know that. As persecution grew in the first few centuries, the early disciples would draw little fish in the dirt or maybe on a wall to show as a secret sign that believers were present. Why a fish? Why not a smiley face? Well, emojis hadn't come yet. There's another reason. The Greek word for fish is ichthus, and the Greek letter for the first letters of the words of the phrase, Jesus Christ of God, Son and Saviour, spells out fish in Greek, spells out ichthus. And Josie and I have been to the Colosseum, and you see the little fish that have been etched in the Colosseum walls and drawn on the Colosseum walls as secret signs to show that, hey, there are believers here. So even the fish in the story have got a special meaning. So Jesus is present again with them in a simple meal on a beach. I love the way that God doesn't need our grandeur. That we would be happy to be on the beach eating fish and bread with Jesus, don't you think? Would you need banners? Would you need nice china plates? Would you need special knives and forks? Would you need a nice wicker picnic basket? Or a nice rug from Myers? No. We'd be happy to squat on the sand with Jesus and eat his bread and fish. Who would like to be there? I would. I'd be happy with that. That would do me. Sometimes the simple things are the best, aren't they? Even in our experience. As he's presenced himself, and he continues to presence himself, doesn't he? In that little meal we had of the juice and the bread that Wendy led us in, Jesus presences himself in that. We get the privilege of celebrating that every Sunday. And breakfast is had and eaten, and then after breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, let's have a little meeting. Let's have a little post-breakfast get-together. We don't know how close the disciples were, and they probably were. There's nothing in the story that suggests that Jesus went off to a different place with Peter. It seems that he was probably right there. There's probably another teaching lesson for Jesus to show all the disciples. And in this story, we see Peter being forgiven by Jesus for his three-time denial of Jesus. And in the account, you read the account, Peter doesn't ask for forgiveness. And Jesus doesn't use words overtly speaking of forgiveness. Because this moment goes much deeper than just any kind of I'm sorry statements. Who's ever had our children say I'm sorry to us as they're growing up? Anyone? Probably have. How many times did you feel that had a lot of meaning in it? So we can have all kinds of I'm sorry statements, and I'm not demeaning them. There's times to say I'm sorry. There's no mistake about that. But Jesus doesn't say, I'm looking for an I'm sorry. Jesus goes straight to, do you love me? Which encapsulates the whole thing. Peter knows that his actions in the courtyard, at least from his perspective, are unforgivable. It was Peter the disciple of Jesus. On a human level, Peter knows that was unforgivable. A little girl came up to me, because that's what in one of the accounts shows, it was a little girl. Came up to big Peter, the fisherman, he's probably like Craig, big boy. And little girls come up and said, Craig, you know Jesus, don't you? And Craig's all terrified. Not Craig in that case, of course, but Peter. No. Scared by a little girl. You know, Annabelle ran up to him. You with Jesus? No, I wasn't. Get away from me, Annabelle. Nothing to do with me. It was kind of that ridiculous picture. And Peter reflects on that, and he had lots of time to reflect on it. But that's just terrible. That was unforgivable. But God's grace and God's love are greater than anything. God never comes to us, to Peter or any of us, and says, Karen, are you worthy of my forgiveness? Nico, are you worthy of my forgiveness? Kay, are you worthy of my forgiveness? He never asks that question. Because it's a ridiculous question. It's a ridiculous question. It would be a pointless question, because how many are worthy? None. None are worthy. So Jesus doesn't go there and say, Peter, you know, are you worthy of me forgiving you? He doesn't go there with Peter. Instead, he goes to the most crucial thing, the most important thing, the only thing that really matters when it comes to God. Do you love me? He crystallizes. Do you love me? On a human level, as I said, it's good to hear someone say, I'm sorry to us. In a sense, it's gratifying. It affirms us as right, because someone has come to the place where now they're saying, I'm sorry. But God is so far from that as the east is from the west. And in the end, we don't really want to be considered right by another person. We want to know that they love us, right? We don't want people just to affirm, yes, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. We can walk away from that and, well, that's good. But how much better would we feel and know if that person would say, look, I really do love you. I really do love you. Which is more gratifying? The latter? Absolutely. God doesn't want us to see him as just being in the right. We know he is. But God doesn't want us just to see him. Yep, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. You're holy. God's not looking for us to come to that place. He's looking us to almost go transcend that place to a place where we say, God, I love you. I love you. It's always the end game with God, if you can put it that way. The end game with God every time is love. When Jesus was asked a question about what was important, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Love. God's end game is always love, not us getting it right, not us proving ourselves worthy, not us even coming to God and saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. But there's certainly place for that understanding. God wants us to affirm to him our love. God's love to us is a gift. It comes to us free of all conditions. All God looks for in that love is faith. Faith. No matter the number of my betrayals, no matter the depth of my sin, Jesus forgives it all. And he forgets it all. And he says to you and me, effectively, feed my sheep. I love you, and I want you to join me in caring for them. I trust you with that responsibility. And that's what he says to all of us here today at Vision Christian Family. He says he loves us and he trusts us to communicate his love, to share his love, to bring what we've got to the table, to bring our catch of fish and participate in what God is doing. And Peter hears this three times. The call to love three times cancels out, more than cancels out, the three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Jesus doesn't push us to our knees hoping for some grovelling plea for forgiveness. Tyrants and rulers do that. Get to your knees. Give me homage. That is so far from God, we hardly even need to speak of it. He never pushes us to our knees hoping that we'll grovel for forgiveness. That is sub-Christian. Instead, he wants us to realise we're already forgiven. We're already forgiven. And if we have fallen to our knees, he lifts us to our feet, free of shame, and embraces us in love. Isn't that lovely? That's true. It's true. And at some point, anyone who desires a relationship with God, anyone who desires a relationship with God, has to come to the place of understanding that we've already been forgiven by Him. That He's forgotten and forgiven our sins before we even dared to ask. You hadn't done anything wrong when Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Nothing. You'd done nothing wrong at that point when Jesus died on the cross for your sin. But the Word of God tells us that in Him your sins were forgiven. Yet to be committed. A mystery of God. How do we get our head around that? I can't. My brain's way too tiny. Don't think anyone can. But the Word says that as Jesus died on the cross, He died with the burden of your sin, my sin. Right there and then. We've already been forgiven. Story tells us that when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Everything changes. Night becomes day. Night becomes day. Who's ever felt God dispel the darkness sometimes in your life? That there's been darkness and God's come in and brought day. I have. The fruitless fishing of an empty life becomes an abundant catch. You've caught nothing, but now Jesus turns up and it's His abundance. Toiling at life, just toiling, 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 becomes rest in the presence of Jesus. Who sometimes feel like they need a rest in the presence of Jesus? Who sometimes gets done with toiling? I get done with toiling sometimes. We're fed by Jesus. Every one of us, we're being fed by Jesus. And now we're invited by Him to participate in the feeding of His sheep. And we do this by coming alongside Peter, by joining with Peter and saying, "Me too, Jesus. I will join you in feeding your sheep. I will endeavour to show the world the love that you've shown to me." That's all it means. Doesn't mean you have to turn into a super evangelist or change the whole world. But God is calling us to change something in our world. But Lord, we ask, in the knowledge of our own humanity, our own weakness, we say, how will I do all these things that I long to do? How will I do these things that you are calling me to? And Jesus gives us the answer at the end of today's passage. And it harkens back to His original call to the disciples as they left their nets. It's simple, and yet it's profound. Jesus says, just follow me. Just follow me. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your love manifested to Peter and the disciples who in so many ways have let You down, even as we have let You down. And Lord, yet You came with grace, You came with provision, You came with inclusion into what You were doing. And Lord, I thank You that that is open to every one of us here today. But Lord, this is part of our story too. And Lord, we just pray that You give us Your grace, You give us Your enabling to do exactly what You called those disciples to. To follow You. To follow You. Lord, that's such a multicoloured, multi-purpose application to follow You. And it's different for every one of us. different for every one of us. But Lord, whatever it is to us, whatever it is to us in your plan and purpose for our life, we pray that we will be found faithful to this call of love as we follow you. We ask this, Lord, for your glory and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.